Let's take our Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this evening, and we'll look at verses 4 to 9. And then we have some other verses in 1 Corinthians as well that we will look at in the message this evening. Just some thoughts from these verses that I trust will be a blessing to us. Entitled the message tonight, Choosing to Remain Anonymous. Sometimes in our hymn books we have songs, then it says who wrote them. Other times it says anonymous. And you sometimes see poems, and sometimes it'll have the person's name, and sometimes it'll say anonymous. And sometimes it's just because the person who wrote it didn't write their name after it, and it just got passed on from one person to the next, and nobody knows. Other times I believe that the person who wrote it just really didn't care to be claimed any claim to fame with it. It was just the feelings of their heart. Maybe it was something that God placed upon their life, and they just wrote it down for to be a blessing and a help to people. And they don't really care if they get named or not. And so they, in that sense, they chose to remain anonymous. Sometimes we have people that like to give gifts and so on, and they don't want anybody to know. And they choose to remain anonymous, don't they? I'm sure many of us in our life have known of somebody who's done that. Maybe you have done that. Maybe you've been the recipient of a gift. And you say, well, who gave it to you? Who was it from? And they say, well, they don't want to know. You don't need to know. Just be thankful to the Lord and so on. So they chose to remain anonymous. It is human nature, though, isn't it, to want to be noticed? It's human nature, and for the most part, people want to be recognized for what they've done, to have their name in lights, perhaps. And we see it in the workplace. Sometimes people that are, doing their job, they're not satisfied with the fact that they don't feel like they're being recognized. And so, how come the boss gets the pat on the back and we're doing all the work and we're making them look good? Well, I guess that's the job of an employee in a lot of ways. Sometimes we say we want to be known for what we've done and for our part in it. A typical human nature is that we enjoy people mentioning our name as attached to something that's good that's been done, and people wanting to follow after and say, oh, I want to be like so-and-so. And, we see children growing up. I remember when I was just a little fella. Back in England, still, the $6 Million Man was a big TV show back in those days, and that's a long time ago. Some of you remember in the 70s, the $6 Million Man, he was an astronaut, and he got blown apart, and he got rebuilt, and he was better, stronger, faster. And, I remember that I went to get my hair cut at the barber, whatever, barber shop, and, I said, I want to have my hair cut like the $6 Million Man. I wanted to look like him because, pretty hard to take a curly mop like I had to make it look like the $6 Million Man's cut. I guess they probably did the best, and my mom said, oh yeah, I think it looks like it. We like to have that. We like to have people, wanting to follow after sometimes, and it's human nature to do that. I suppose in some ways it could be a form of pride in the sense that we want to have people recognize us for what we have done. Having said that, it's not necessarily wrong with wanting to feel appreciated for what you've done, as long as you don't, as the saying goes, let it go to your head and feel like you did it all of yourself. It's certainly appropriate from the other end of things to show our appreciation to people, though. And so we ought to show our appreciation to other people. But in our text here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we understand that Paul is dealing with some issues throughout the book of 1 Corinthians in the church at Corinth. They were a people who were very divided. They were divided after different people who had influence, in the church at Corinth. And there were some who followed after Paul. And they said, we are of Paul. It's in chapter 1 that says that. I am of Paul. Others liked to follow after Apollos. He was a preacher that was there, a very well-spoken, silver-tongued orator, as he sometimes referred to. Apollos, a very well-spoken man. And people said, I am of Apollos. Others said, I am of Cephas or Peter. And so they were divided by who had influenced their lives, perhaps. And though each of those men had brought strength to the church, Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, listen, they aren't the ones that are worth following. They didn't die for you. They didn't save you. They were just, and of course he includes himself, we didn't do anything for you other than share the gospel with you. And so it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 4, as he deals with this, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal," or fleshly, or thinking in the flesh? And he says in verse 5, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon." It amazes me to read about Paul, who we know wrote over half the New Testament as far as number of books go, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course. He started churches all over, and yet he was a very humble man. He said, "Who is Paul?" They were looking up to him. There were some of the people at Corinth who were saying, "I am of Paul." They set Paul up as a hero in their life, and Paul said, "Who's Paul?" I mean, Paul is just a minister of the gospel. He remained so humble. Really, we would say he chose to remain anonymous. Though he was known, he really said, "I don't want my name to be up there. I just want you to see Jesus Christ." How did he choose to remain anonymous? Well, I believe there's three things we'll look at quickly tonight, and we'll go back to chapter 1 for the first one and realize that he chose to remain anonymous because he recognized who deserved the glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, he says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Realize that Paul recognized who deserved the glory. He remained anonymous because he realized that it was the Lord who deserved the glory. He basically says in verses 26 to 29, as we just read it, that we are really nothing special. He says that God hasn't chosen many mighty men or not many wise men after the flesh. God didn't choose us for who we are or what we could do of ourselves. God didn't say, "Well, I want to save that person because I think that that person could, you know, they could go a long way." God saved us to be a testimony of His grace, and God saved us and wants to use us. God loves us. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that God doesn't love us, but God didn't choose us, according to what we read here, to be of anything of ourselves. He didn't choose very many mighty, very many wise, very many noble after the flesh. If he only used the worldly wise, talented people, then people would follow them rather than the Lord. If it was only the famous people, the people with amazing, great natural talent, as we would see it, and charismatic personalities that were used of the Lord, then everyone would set those people up only. But God tells us through Paul here that it's not the special people that are the average. The average Christian is not a noble, wise person. They are just an ordinary person. God has chosen to use the regular people to do most of His works. You know, that's a blessing to most of us, regular people. Isn't it good to know that God just wants to use just ordinary, regular people to do His work? It doesn't mean He doesn't have a few superstars, as we would say it, like Paul, who was a person that was raised at the feet of Gamaliel, who was a person of renown amongst the Pharisees, a Pharisee of the Pharisee. But it's just saying that God in general uses just ordinary, normal people like you and I. We don't say, well, God can't use me because I'm not a super brainy person. God can't use me because I don't have a great bucket full of talent. God can't use me because I don't have blue blood. We just say, God's chosen to use everybody. That's an encouragement. That's a blessing to realize that. And even those who are, perhaps we would say, the Pauls, the superstars, the Apollos, really they don't see themselves as that way. And so God is able to use them. When God takes an ordinary person and does something extraordinary with their lives, people notice. You know what it does? It points them to God. You know, the Bible says in Acts 4:13 that when the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived, or they understood, that they were unlearned and ignorant men. That doesn't mean that they were ignorant as far as unmannered. It means that they weren't well educated. But they were just ordinary people, fishermen, ordinary people. When they saw that they were unlearned and ignorant men, what does the Bible say? They took knowledge of them. That what? They've been with Jesus. So by God using the ordinary people, it points the glory to the Lord. Paul remained a person who chose to remain anonymous because he recognized that of ourselves we are nothing, but Jesus Christ is everything. In verse number 30 he says, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Jesus is wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. All the wisdom that we have that is worth anything is wisdom, the wisdom of God. It's wisdom that comes from Christ. We are righteous, not because of ourselves, but we are righteous because of His righteousness imputed to us because of our salvation. We remember that He is the one who sanctifies us. He's the one who sets us apart. So if we are set apart, it's because Christ has set us apart. He is our Redeemer. He has made us, He has saved us, and He has equipped us. I appreciate when Larry prayed tonight, he talked, isn't it a blessing to know the Creator? To be able to say, Lord, thank You for creating us, for making us, for saving us. And so we realize Jesus Christ is our Creator, He is our Redeemer, and He is the one who equips us. Where would we be without Him? Janetta testified to that tonight, didn't she? Where would we be if the Lord wasn't walking every day by our side? Where would we be? He is the one who is there with us. Choosing to remain anonymous assures that all the glory goes to the one who truly deserves it. And so he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. He also remained anonymous, chose to remain anonymous because he recognized who equips us. In verses 4 to 7 of chapter 1 here in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "I thank God, my God, always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given unto you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye become behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus." Here he recognizes who equips us for living and for service. God equips us with grace and ability. You see what it says there? It's a wonderful statement that Paul makes there in these verses, that he says that you come behind in no gift. He says that God has given us the grace. He says there in these verses that we are enriched by Him. He is the one who equips us. They had received God's grace. That free, unmerited favor of God had been extended to them and also to us. Not only in saving us, but in our daily life. The grace that we need. We have the grace that we need. We sang the song tonight, "He gives more grace." The grace that we need for every day, we say, "I don't know how I'm going to get through this day." God says, "My grace is sufficient for you." You have the grace that you need. And He says to them, "I thank my God and always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ." They had been enriched by God. Enriched means to make wealthy. You say, "Wow, I wish God would enrich me." Well, we really are enriched anyways, aren't we? Here in general. But he's not speaking about necessarily the physical wealth, but the abilities that God had extended and given to them. He said that they were enriched in utterance, their ability to speak. First Peter chapter 4 says that if any man speak, let him use as the ability that God giveth, that God will be glorified. They were enriched. They were rich in their ability to speak for the Lord. They were enriched in knowledge. They had been given understanding. Now, the Corinthian church was a bit of a mess in many ways. They hadn't wisely used that knowledge, but God had extended great knowledge to them. Paul had preached there for some time and taught them. They were enriched in knowledge. They had received many gifts and abilities to use as they waited for Christ's return. I would wonder tonight, do we realize how well God has equipped us? You know, most of the time we think, well, I'm not very good at this, and I can't do that, and I don't know about this, and I don't feel very enriched. But really, we have been enriched. He has given us talents and abilities to use for Him, to get that He would be glorified through it. As we depend upon Him, as we lean upon Him, He gives us the ability to use them. And whether that be in a talent such as singing or speaking or wisdom of words, or whether it be in a physical worth in the sense that of ability to give, God has enriched us. What are we supposed to do with those things? We're supposed to use them to the glory of God. Because He is the one who has equipped us with that grace and with that ability. He's also equipped us with the Word of God. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, we find that he speaks about the Word of God. He says, "When I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." I like that he says he came to them declaring the testimony of God. He said, "I just came to tell you what God said. I gave you the Word of God." It wasn't the words of men, it was the words of God that Paul used. Paul chose to remain anonymous by hiding behind the cross and the book. He said, "I wanted you to see Jesus Christ, and so therefore I gave you the Word of God, because I'd been equipped with the Word of God to give you." You know, we don't need to have smooth, enticing words. We need to have the Word of God. We need to have the Word of God to be able to share with people, and that's what their faith needs to stand upon. If we recognize who has equipped us, and that it isn't of our own doing, we won't mind remaining anonymous. Paul remained anonymous because he recognized who deserved the glory. He recognized who equips us, and he recognized who saves souls. And that's back in our text in chapter 3, as we've read it this evening. Paul remained anonymous by recognizing that only God could save people. Paul went and traveled all over the place. He went and he preached. He worked with people. The Bible says he persuaded people. He tried to convince people of salvation. He did everything he could by the grace of God, but he said only God can save souls. He recognized that we do have a role to play. In verse number 6, he said, "I have planted." Verse number 7, he says, he talks about he that planteth and he that watereth. He talks about Paul or Apollos who watered. And so we realize that he says, we have a part. You know, God has given us a part to have in the salvation of people's souls. We are sowers and we are waterers. We have a God-given responsibility to get the gospel to this world, as we've said just recently, particularly in some messages of late. The Bible says that God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Back in chapter 1, verse number 18. The Great Commission, the giving of the gospel, we do have a part. I can't save anybody, but God has given me a part. You can't save anybody, but God has given you a part to have in the giving out of the gospel. He wants us to have a part so that we will be concerned. You know, if it was just up to God, just sent lightning bolts or sent dropped letters in people's houses, then we'd just sit back and just say, well, God's going to do it. But God has given us the opportunity to be involved so that we can have a concern, so that we can lift up the weary, so that we can rejoice with the new believer and say, praise God for the power that He's given to us. We have a compassion upon people, as we heard about this morning, because we have a part in this. And we realize that everybody has somebody. In verse number 5, I like the way Paul puts this. He says, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye have believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Are you the minister that God has given for a particular person that's in your life? To share the gospel with them? I'd say according to this that we are, aren't we? We have that responsibility because God has given somebody, some believer, He's placed a believer in the life of all people to be there to influence them for the gospel, to cause them to see their need of Christ. There's people that you will meet that others will not. Other Christians will not meet the same people that you meet. And so it's important for us to use the opportunities that God has given us to share the gospel, because we are that one. We are perhaps the one whom God has given to some person to be a testimony and a witness of the gospel. God has given those people and the lives of people, other people, unsaved people, so that they can be saved. But God gives the increase. In verses 6 and 7, God takes our words, and He takes His words that we have shared, and He convicts the sinner of his need. We can't do that. We can win an argument sometimes, but we can't change a soul. We can't convict a soul. Jesus said, when the Spirit of God has come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Holy Spirit does that work that we can't. He does the work on the inside. When a message is preached, the words go out, but God is the one, only the one, who can take that message and use it in the life of that person. And we know that He desires to do that. And He will do that. You know, it's much easier to remain anonymous when we realize that it's God who gives the increase. But we also see that it takes teamwork. The sower and the reaper rejoice together. It says in verse number 8 and verse number 9, he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For ye are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. The goal of the sower and the goal of the reaper is the same. To see people get saved. Whether you're planting the seed or whether you're the one that gets to actually lead someone to Jesus Christ, your goal is the same. You want to see people get saved. And they will rejoice together. The one that waters the seed, the one that comes along and you get talking to somebody and you get sharing the gospel with them, talking about the Lord, and you find out that somebody else in their life, maybe it's a mother, maybe it's a brother, maybe it's a sister, maybe it's another co-worker or a cousin or some family member, and that you hear that they have shared the gospel with that person. You're watering what's been planted. But your goal is the same. You want to see that person come to know the Lord. It takes a sower to have something to reap. You know, the farmer can't reap anything if he didn't sow anything. You know, some people have to be sowing the Word of God, and we all need to be busy sowing the Word of God and people's lives in order for the Word of God to come forth to fruition, as it were, in their hearts. It takes a reaper to make the sowing worthwhile. You can sow in somebody's life, but if they're not ready to be saved and nobody later on is there to reap that, to water that and to see the harvest come, then the sowing didn't produce the fruit. And Jesus said that back in John chapter 4, He talked about the sower and the one who reaps rejoicing together. I'm sure as we look back in our lives, we can see many sowers. You know, at the time when we get saved, we may not realize that, you know, until we start looking back and think, well, I remember that person. Maybe it was somebody in school, or maybe it was somebody, they told me about the Lord. I didn't listen. I didn't really hear much about it, but, you know, now I look back, they sowed a seed. And it's when we look back, we see those times that people have sowed the seed, and we see people that God has brought into our life that have watered the seed, and then finally, we come to know the Lord, and we can reflect and look back on that. The person who led you to Jesus Christ entered into the sower's labors. You know, if a person brings somebody to church and they get saved, people say, wow, you know, that message really spoke to their heart, you know, but whose input is more valuable, the person that brought that person or the preacher that preached the message? There's no difference, is there? If they weren't here to hear the message, then they wouldn't have heard the message. It doesn't matter how effective or good the message may have seemed to be in that person's life. If the person hadn't brought them, then they wouldn't have heard it. And so we're on the same level. It doesn't matter what part you have in the process. The important part is we need to realize that we are a team of reaching people and bringing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, listen, it doesn't matter if you're a Paul or if you're Apollos. Jesus Christ is the one who died for you. He is the one who deserves the glory. We're just ministers. We're just servants. We're just tools that God used to bring you. And whether we were the shovel to break up the ground, or whether we were the rake or the rake or the weed digger to pull out some of those weeds, it really doesn't matter. We were just tools in the hand of the great gardener, the Lord Himself, who was planting the Word of God in your life. You know, when you look at things that way, and when you realize it that way, It's not too hard to choose to remain anonymous, is it? Because we all have that part. It's a team effort to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. We work together to reach people so nobody needs to stand out. And of course, we all ultimately work together with God. Because really, it's a twofold thought, isn't there, in verse 9? We are laborers together with God. We can say we are laborers together. Paul's a laborer. Peter is a laborer, Apollos is a laborer. They labored together in Corinth. But it doesn't stop there. We are laborers together with God. The three of them and more worked together. God worked with them and labored together with God. As we look back in our life and we think about opportunities that we've had to share the gospel, we realize that we may have been working with somebody we've never met this side of heaven, and we may never meet this side of heaven. But we have worked together with them, and not only with them, but with God, to bring other people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we work together to bring people to Christ, and we work together realizing that we are working with God, and it is His building, and we are His laborers. It's much easier to remain anonymous if we realize who does the saving. Paul was a successful Christian, a successful laborer, a successful church planter, yet he remained humble because he really tried to remain anonymous, realizing who deserved the glory, realizing who equipped him to do what he was doing, and realizing who does the saving. And so in a world that thrives on recognition, may God help us as His people to choose to remain anonymous for the cause of Christ.